All right, we'll go over to Revelation 21. We're going to have a look at heaven, part one. I figured if we looked at hell for three times, now it's time to look at heaven, isn't it? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if we contemplate the heavenlies, it will change our life. He said this, my whole outlook upon everything that happens to me should be governed by these three things. My realization of who I am, my consciousness of where I am going, and my knowledge of what awaits me when I get there. That is so good, because I think too many times we just kind of walk around acting like this is all there is. But in reality, all of this will soon pass away, and we will go and spend our eternity in a place that is beyond our wildest imaginations. And how great it is, and how wonderful it is. We need to be more heavenly minded, don't we? And I've heard people say, well, you know, you don't want to be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I think I've said this before, don't worry about that. I've never met a person that's like that yet. But we need to be more heavenly minded. Richard Baxter, that great Puritan, said this, there is nothing but heaven worth setting our hearts upon. But to do that, we need to understand heaven more than we do. And so we're going to just take a couple weeks and we're going to look at heaven, and we're going to start in Revelation 21:1, and we're just going to see here, if we can pull up the outline, we're going to just look at, very simple, the new creation, the new Jerusalem, and then a call at the end there. But the new creation, look at Revelation 21 verse 1. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So Scripture teaches in many places the present order of things are going to be closed up. God is going to say that's enough, and he's going to do a new thing. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Then he also describes how that's going to come about in 2 Peter 3:10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. In Revelation 21, that has already taken place. God has already created everything new. The history of time has come to an end, and the history of eternity has begun. The earth as we know it now no longer exists, and we're dealing with a new heaven and a new earth. And also in this chapter, we're no longer dealing with sinful humanity. Here it is only the saved. God has cleansed his universe from all traces of evil. He has created it anew in holiness. The wicked have been judged at the great white throne, and they have been cast into the lake of fire. And so in Revelation 21, John is telling us all about this new creation, what it's going to be like. And so we want to see that. First, we have in verse 1, the new heaven and the new earth. This is kind of like a real estate tour of where you're going to live. Now, when we used to go on holidays, or there's the English coming out, vacation, I loved going on, and we'd, you know, if you stay at a bed and breakfast or whatever, and looking at pictures and seeing where are we going to be, what's around there. If I was interested in a one-week vacation and looking at all the pictures, how much more should I be interested in where I'm going to spend eternity? And so this is kind of a real estate tour of heaven. The first thing we see may be a disappointment to any surfers out there. There will be no sea. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Listen, no sea. If you're an ocean lover, don't worry. There's still going to be water. Revelation 22:1 says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's going to be plenty of water, and it's going to be perfect. And so in God's purposes, in his perfect plan, there's no need for the sea anymore. But it says, the glorious new city we will live in verse 2, look at this. It says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now again, this we should be very interested in. We're going to spend eternity here. And it seems like this city comes down out of heaven and it's suspended over earth. It's suspended over what some have said is the earthly Jerusalem, because it doesn't say that it lands there. But in verse 2, it says, And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I think this is very symbolic. It's symbolic of the preparation of the bride for her day of marriage. Now, I've done a lot of marriages, and there's one thing about the bride. The bride is always beautiful. And you see the bridegroom, and he's up there standing with you, and you're both looking back at those doors in the back of the sanctuary, and they open up, and here comes the bride, you know, in her beautiful gown. And you watch the bridegroom, he's just like, yes, man. And I think that's what it's saying here. It's saying that this city, this new Jerusalem, is going to be so beautiful. It's going to be that same kind of feeling that when we see it starting to come down, we're just going to be going, oh, yes, look at that. Adorned like a bride for her husband. Now, here is the promise of Jesus being fulfilled. In John 14, 2 and 3, it says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also." And so here we see that promise, don't we? Jesus said, I am going to go and I am going to prepare a place for you. And so now we see that place he's prepared for us, coming down out of the heavens. Notice it's called the Holy City. Part of its incredible beauty is its lack of any sin. At this point, God has gotten rid of every trace of evil. Our flesh is gone. The fight is over. Nobody sins. Does that sound good? I mean, I am so sick of my flesh. Now, how many times do I have to go and confess sin and say, I'm sorry, God? I can't wait until it's finally all over. I'm in glory, and there is no battle with sin at all. I don't want sin. Yet I carry around this flesh that loves it. And so that's what Galatians says, right? We experience that war between the flesh and the spirit. One day that war is over, and the spirit will have won completely. Can't wait for that. Notice in verse 3, it is the dwelling place of God himself. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. I mean, this is amazing. We're living in this city that is beautiful beyond description. And the main attraction, though, the greatest glory of it, is that God lives there and that we are going to be with him. R.B. Kuyper said this, would you know what makes heaven heaven? It is communion with God. And would you know what makes hell hell? It is to be forsaken of God. Another writer said this, in heaven, God will never hide his face and Satan will never show his. Here is my future. I get to live with God. God is going to be my neighbor. I will enjoy intimate, unhindered, unbroken fellowship with God. And the more I grow in Christ, the more that becomes more beautiful. I look forward so much just to be with my God, to be with my Savior. Don't you? That's what makes heaven heaven. Verse 3 again says, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. These are all those who throughout all the ages have believed in Christ. Those who have seen their need of a Savior, who have realized that they are guilty because of sin and have turned from that sin to embrace Christ by faith, to trust in His work alone for their salvation. And this is the great promise to every believer. You will end up living with God. You will see him. You will walk with him. You will talk with him. You will see him face to face. Corinthians says that right now we live with these eyes that are clouded. We see things dimly. But one day that cloudiness is going to be gone. That haze is going to be removed. And we're going to see our God face to face. It is the place of comfort and joy. Look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Think of dwelling in an atmosphere of continual satisfaction and joy. It's what one writer called sanctified excitement. I mean, some people, I think, you know, it's going to be kind of boring, isn't it? No, it is never going to grow old. It's never going to be like Earth, where you kind of get tired of something, and then you look around and go, now what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. It's not going to be like that in heaven. It's going to be exciting all the time. Sanctified excitement. Never a moment of boredom. Everything that causes pain, misery, and sorrow will be removed from heaven. There will be no more funerals, no more graves, no more hospitals, no more broken homes, and no more broken hearts. Those are the things of earth that are caused by sin and selfishness. That's removed in heaven. I mean, what a place. What a future. And how we should meditate upon these things, don't you think? Isn't that what Paul said in Colossians 3, 1 and 2? He said, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you're a believer, if you're alive in Christ, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he says in verse 2, Colossians 3, 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind there. Fix your thoughts on heavenly things. Why? Because it helps. I've got three thoughts here how that would help us, how it would have this wonderful effect upon us. Well, first of all, it would help us to loosen our grip on the things of this world. John Calvin said this, we ought to apply our minds to meditation upon a future life so that this world may become cheap to us. Get that? So that this world may become cheap to us. The more of heaven you cherish, the less of earth you'll covet. Right? Isn't that the way it works? The more of heaven you cherish, the less of earth you'll covet. Because when you start thinking about true treasure and what God has in store for us, then we look out at the things the world's offering and we think, that is cheap. That is costume jewelry. Don't hand me fool's gold. I'm not attracted to that anymore. And so this will help us when we become more heavenly minded, release our grip from the things of the world. It'll take away a lot of the temptation that the world has that pulls us towards it. Secondly, remembering where we're headed will also help tremendously in our times of trial and pain. The pain that we go through, these tears that we shed, these are temporary. James says your life is but a vapor. But a mist. This is going to end soon. We are going to live for eternity in glory in heaven. And this path I'm on right now is necessary to prepare me for that. This path I'm on right now, even though it goes through rough spots, is leading to glory. John Newton said, the road is not to be complained of as it leads to such a home. I'm on the path to glory. This is a great path. Yes, it has its rough spots, it has its dips, it has its times of intense pain. But still, it is the path that's leading to glory, and glory is rushing at me. I am going to be in heaven soon. Listen, in times of trial, discipline yourself to force your mind upwards to contemplate all that that means. Hang on, soon you'll be with Him. Jesus is preparing a place for you right now. And you'll be in heaven for one millisecond, and it will erase all of the pain that you've ever experienced. Third thing, this is one way to escape the rut and routine that can begin to characterize our lives. I think so many Christians are just existing. No joy, no peace. It's almost like we're spiritual zombies. We go to work, we get paid, we pay bills, life is hard, then we die. Oh, guys, we're on the verge of eternity. Time is just rushing past. Like I said, this life is but a mist. Heaven is coming soon. Thomas Manton said this, Christians are the more cold and careless in the spiritual life because they do not oftener think of heaven. Listen, thinking about heaven is one way to ignite your heart. It is one way to climb out of the rut and the routine that this world wants to force us into. Think about what's happening. Think about where you're going. Think about what Christ has done for you. This is exciting. Who should be more excited than a Christian? This is an adventure. I wake up in the morning and Psalm 23 tells me that morning God's loving kindness and grace and mercy is relentlessly pursuing me. I can wake up in the morning and say, you know what, God? I don't know what you're going to do today, but I know that in my life I am going to experience your love and your mercy. I know that you are pursuing me. And so, God, I pray that you would use me today. What an adventure it is. I get to walk with you today. You want to use me today? And then, Lord, soon I'm going to be with you in heaven. That's how Paul lived. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Today I want to live for you. Today, Lord, pour yourself through me. How exciting it all is. And soon I'm going to be with you. And that's gain. I will be experiencing the upgrade soon. Look at verse 5. It says, He'll make all things new. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. New heavens, new earth, that are going to be a source of wonder at every point. But also new bodies, custom designed for that environment. Now, I've said this before, but the older I get, the more I look forward to that new body. Can you relate to that? I read this. I think this is good. It said, you can tell you're getting older when you sit in a rocking chair and can't get it going. You burn the midnight oil after 8 p.m. You look forward to a dull evening. Yeah. Your knees buckle and your belt won't. Your little black book contains only names of doctors. Your back goes out more often than you do. You decide to procrastinate and never get around to it. Dialing long distance wears you out. Like this one. You sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. Listen, then rejoice. 1 John 3:2 says this, Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Oh man, a new body that never gets tired, never gets sick, doesn't need energy drinks, always full of absolute health and vigor. I remember listening to a girl once, and she was talking about health and all that, and she says, just exactly how many hours does it take of sleep to feel good? Seemed like no matter how much I sleep, I'm still tired, she said. One day it's not going to be like that. One day it's going to be a new body that always feels good. Praise God for that. Now, I've mentioned the beauty of the city we'll be living in. Let's take a closer look at that. And here's just some preliminary thoughts to the next section, the beauty of the city. The beauty of this city is beyond comprehension. And this is one of the most frustrating things I think a teacher goes through, is when we see things like this and think, I've got to try to explain this. And we understand that what is being portrayed in the scriptures is beyond our ability to fully comprehend and beyond what mere words can translate. And so we understand this. In reading this, we're kind of like natives in the deepest jungle of Africa who's visited by a Westerner. And he tries to explain what his life is like. You know, he says things like this, I drive a car, I cook in a microwave oven and surf the net. Oh yeah, I love to text people on my phone, and Twitter and Facebook are great. Well, those natives in the deepest jungle there would look at him and go, what? The problem is they have nothing they can go back to relate to. There's no reference point, is there, to help them to grasp it? Well, we really have no reference point to help us grasp this. And so that's the frustration of trying to explain it. Yet, What we do see and what we can understand is enough to draw our hearts towards it and make us long for it. Also, we'll see as we look through this how foolish some thoughts of heaven are. All white, monotone, and the only color in there is the flashing off the gold of our harps as we sit around on the clouds doing nothing all day long. Listen, heaven is beautiful, multicolored. We will not be floating around on clouds. We will be living in this wonderful city filled with activity, this new Jerusalem, which we could call the capital of heaven. Next thing is this all symbolic or is it real? Well, there are good men who feel that all this is symbolic. I don't. I think this is saying heaven is like this because heaven is like this. And so when it says there are streets of gold, I believe there are streets of gold. And so that's how I'm going to approach this. So let's look at the New Jerusalem. It says it's the dwelling place of the bride of Christ. Look at verse 9 and 10. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So the city itself isn't the bride of Christ. It probably means that this is the residence of the bride of Christ, which would be the church, right? Or John MacArthur says it means that the city takes on the character of its residents, which are the redeemed. So there's a lot of different thoughts about what this means. I don't want to really get entangled in that. What I do want to show you is the beauty of the city. And again, don't forget you're going to be living here. That should excite you. Verse 11, again, he sees New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, now begins to describe it. He says it has the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, other translations say it's shone with the glory of God. Now, try to comprehend the beauty of this scene. Jasper is a precious, translucent gem with a golden hue. Now, you have the glory of God, right? That beautiful, pure light that is bathing the city. And so you have this beautiful golden glow as the glory of God shines through that translucent gem. It's going to be incredible. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to Yosemite, and in Yosemite, there's a thing that's called Aspen Glow. Have you ever seen that? Or Alpen Glow. Have you ever seen that, Andy? You're a big Yosemite guy. I used to go to Yosemite all the time before we went to England, and I'm kind of a little amateur photographer, and so I've always wanted to see Alpen Glow. It's when the valley has this beautiful orange glow to it. You see it up on Half Dome and all that. And I used to go and I'd set my camera up and I'd be all excited. Get across, there's a little bridge there that's across the Merced River by the Ahwahnee. And so I get all set up. There's a perfect view of Half Dome. And you know what? I'm praying, God, bless this time with Alpenglow. Not once. Maybe God thought that I just couldn't handle the majesty of it all and I'd be like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration and want to make tents for everybody. And so to save me from that embarrassment, he said, "No Alpenglow for you, buddy." I don't know why, but I never saw it. Then I think about this and I think, this is going to be a city that has this beautiful Alpenglow to it for all of eternity. That's just going to amaze us. Now, Revelation 21, 12 through 20. Read that. Here's the description of the city. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod. 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its walls, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. So here's our city we're going to be living in. 12 gates, three on each side of the city to allow people in and out. 12 angels at the gates, showing we will be dwelling side by side with angels. There's something about that that I really, really like, that we're going to be dwelling with the angels. 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates, recognizing the 12 sons of Jacob who God used to establish the nation of Israel. Then you have the names of the 12 apostles written on the foundation, recognizing those 12 men whom God used to establish the church, showing that the believers from the Old Testament and New Testament will be inhabiting the city. The 12 foundations that the city is built upon, let's go through that. Jasper, we already saw that is gold in appearance, but like clear glass in substance. Sapphire is similar to a diamond in hardness and blue in color. Agate is a sky blue stone with other colors running through it. Emerald, a bright green in color. Onyx, a red and white stone. Carnelian is a jewel of reddish color, also found in honey color. Chrysolite, a transparent stone, golden in color. Beryl is sea green. Topaz is yellow green and transparent. Chrysoprase is another shade of green. Jacinth, a violet color. Amethyst, a purple color. The picture is of unmistakable beauty. Again, think of this. You have this beautiful pure light of God's glory bathing this city, shining through these foundation stones, these precious gems that are translucent in color, shining through the walls of pure jasper, translucent gold in appearance. It's just absolutely breathtaking. The walls are made of stones that are so expensive, we can just afford tiny ones here. Right? I mean, Carrie's diamond that I bought her before we got married, when we were engaged, you almost need the Hubble telescope to see it. You know, if you don't have good eyesight, don't even bother. The thing is so small. But that's all I could afford for my bride. But here we have Jesus giving his bride a city whose walls are made with the stuff. And we're going to be living there. Now we start to see with all of this why Spurgeon would say this, I have a strong appetite for heaven. No kidding. So do I. Samuel Rutherford said, I wonder many times that ever a child of God should have a sad heart, considering what his Lord is preparing for him. But wait, there's more. Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. Again, that which we value so much here on earth because of its beauty, the gates of the city are going to be made of it. One pearl. And some point out that there is great symbolism in this. A pearl is beauty born out of pain. A tiny grain of sand gets in an oyster shell and causes the oyster to be irritated. And to deal with that irritation, it covers the grain of sand with a soft material that hardens into a pearl. And so some suggest that these gates are an eternal reminder we enter into heaven through Jesus' pain. Reminder of the cross. Look at verse 21 again, talking about the streets of the city. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Streets of pure gold, so pure like transparent glass. And we see houses of the rich and famous, and we think, ooh, look at, they'll show the faucets or something. Gold plated. Ooh. That's going to be the asphalt of heaven. Right? Streets of gold. We're going to be walking on the stuff. You know, and I believe this is real. I don't think we're going to get there and the streets are going to be paved with regular asphalt. And it looks like El Toro Boulevard down by BevMo or something. And we're going to go, you know, what? Where are the streets of gold? And the angel's going to say, you really thought there were going to be streets of gold? Streets of gold? Listen, I believe there's going to be streets of gold. I believe we're going to be walking on them. And I think it's going to be fantastic. We are not going to be disappointed. It's going to be beyond anything we could imagine. And you might be thinking, you know, this all sounds too good to be true. No, but it is too good to miss. The size of the city, verse 15 through 17. And the one, talking about the angel, who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. So it's a cube basically 1,500 miles wide, high, and long, 2.25 million square miles. It's huge. I remember when I was a young Christian, I worried about everything when I was a young Christian. And I worried about, well, it's been a long time since the cross. Do you think there's going to be space, room in heaven for me? Anybody think that? Is that just me being weird? Thank you, Brad. All right, a few of us. We get to heaven, there's a no vacancy sign hung out or something. There's going to be plenty of room. There's going to be plenty of room. It's going to be a place of unsurpassed beauty and majesty, and there will be room. Don't worry about it. Look at verse 22. There's no need of a temple in this city. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The temple was an earthly enclosure for the Shekinah glory of God. The glory was contained within the walls of a room called the Holy of Holies. And basically, it was designed to represent the glory of God while also keeping man out of the glory of God, keeping man out of God's holy presence to protect man. Because if sinful man went into the holy presence of God, sinful man would die. That holiness would absolutely fry them. They weren't designed to be in his presence. The new body will be, but not the old body with sin and the flesh. But in the New Jerusalem, sin is no longer a problem. The blood of Christ has completely washed it away from those who are saved. That old flesh that was corrupted by sin has been removed, has been stripped away. We have a new body that has never known sin once, praise God. And so everything that would hinder fellowship with God has been removed in heaven. Everything in heaven is designed so we will experience the fullest intimacy with God all the time. We won't need anything to protect us from him. Heaven is designed to draw us close to him. We will live with him, walk with him, and talk with him. And like I said, we will see him face to face. Now, it comes to one of my favorite scriptures about heaven, verse 23. And the city had no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Well, we've already seen in verse 11, the city is bathed in the glory of God continuously. And we see that again here in verse 23. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in the presence of God? Every once in a while, God just gives us a foretaste, doesn't he? Where it's like, here, let me give you just an inkling of what it's going to be like in heaven all the time. And the Holy Spirit pours out the presence of God into our life. And it's just so wonderful, glorious, so much peace, so much joy. I love it. Imagine in heaven, everywhere you go, you're going to be bathed in his presence for all of eternity. That which you've just had a foretaste of, which you said, that was the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life. It's going to be that way, magnified a million times in heaven, constantly. One writer said this, take the deepest enchantment that you have ever known, the loftiest ecstasy that you have ever felt. Take that moment when you felt most totally alive, then intensify that instant a millionfold, and perhaps you will be getting within range of imagining what heaven is like. That's why we say this is the upgrade. This is something you don't want to miss out on, is it? Too good to be true? Like I said, no, too good to miss. And you don't have to miss it, though. In the last chapter, go over to Revelation 22, verse 17. In the last chapter of God's book, we see God's love for those who do not possess eternal life, and he's still calling out to them to receive this wonderful gift. Revelation 22, 17 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I think that's amazing. You have Revelation, this book that is so filled with horrifying judgments against the sinner. You have the great white throne judgment there in chapter 20. And yet at the end, Here's the merciful heart of God concluding this book with an invitation. There is a way to escape all of that. There is a way to escape my wrath. There is a way to be safe. Jesus said in the Gospel of John why somebody would end up suffering the wrath of God. He said, John 5:40, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." That's why somebody would suffer God's wrath for all of eternity, miss out on heaven. They refuse to come to him. They love their sin more than they want to know him, to experience him. They've got nothing but excuses why they need not go. But here we see, here at the end of the book of Revelation, God's mercy on display. Come. Come to me. You hear the Spirit crying out. You hear the church crying out. Christ's bride, and it says, then whoever else hears, just puts everybody in there. They're crying out, come. Go to God. Be saved. That reminds me of the mercy of God, but it also reminds me of our obligation, doesn't it? As God's people, our obligation is to tell the lost there is a way to be saved. There is a way to be safe. You need to get to Christ. Let me tell you what he's done for you. That's our obligation. Urging the sinner to correct that whole attitude. I'm not going to him. You've got to go to him. Because. So take tracts. We've got tracts of CDs. Take them. Use them. Too many people are going to hell all around us. And we have an obligation to do something about that. The warning to the sinner is this. Look at verse 8 in chapter 21. It says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Those who reject him because of fear, the cowardly, perhaps it's a fear of man. What will my friends think of me? What will my co-workers think of me? What will my neighbors think? What will my family think of me? Those who reject him because of sin, whether sin of unbelief, violence, lust, sexual sin, it says here. Those who prove they don't know him by their idolatry or their lying or their practicing magic arts. It says their place will not be in heaven, but in the lake of fire. The promise, look at verse 7, working backwards here. The one who conquers or overcomes. The one who overcomes, we'll use that word, I like that better. The one who overcomes will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The one who overcomes will enjoy all that heaven is. They'll inherit all that. Overcomes what? Overcomes whatever is holding them back from going to Christ to be saved. Overcomes their fear of man, what their friends might think, what their family might think. Overcomes the sin they're clinging to. Those who release their grip on that sin, release their grip on their idols and go to Christ. Listen, I don't know where you're at today, but whatever is holding you back this morning, you have a choice to continue to allow that to keep you from Christ, slamming the door shut on heaven, or to overcome that and to go to Christ by faith. Cry out that he would have mercy on you and save you. And you will find in verse 6, it says, here is the promise. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. All who go to him, all who seek him to be saved, all who place their faith in him, he says, you will be safe. You will be saved. I will give you life. Not only quantity of life, eternal life, but quality of life. Starting right now. Quality of life. I wouldn't trade Christianity for anything. I'm not saying because I have a lot of money in the bank and all that. I don't. But what I do have is God. What I do have is fellowship with Jesus Christ. What I do have is the true treasures. I feel very rich. I have God's book. I know him. That's life, isn't it? That's quality of life. And Jesus says, I will give you eternal life, and I will give you quality of life because I'll be in it to all who come to him. Do you know him today? That's the most important question there is, isn't it? If you don't know him today, God is speaking to you right now through this message, through his book. And I pray you'll have ears to hear what he is saying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glories of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that those of us who know you, who have trusted in your Son alone for our salvation, who have seen that there was nothing we could do to merit heaven, to earn your acceptance, and have turned to Christ and his work and depended upon that alone. Lord, I thank you that heaven is waiting. I thank you that right now you're continuing to prepare a place for us, that you will call us to be with you one day. I thank you, Lord, that this earth isn't all there is, that one day we will be walking with you, talking to you, seeing you face to face. What a future we have. What an adventure Christianity is. Lord, I pray we would become much more heavenly minded than we are. I pray that the thought of heaven would take the luster away from the temptations this earth offers us. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.